chapter 8. We've come to the end of this chapter as we're making our way through Luke's Gospel. Luke chapter 8. And by the way, if someone is missing something that looks like a debit or credit card, which is a Wells Fargo, it looks like, that was out on our parking lot this morning. I told Ron or someone, I didn't know that money was so free in Wyoming that you could just throw your credit cards around. Anyways, it's still got the stamp on the front, so it's not been activated yet, if that's of any consolation. Might not be anyone's here, but just to let you know. Luke chapter 8. We've been making our way through Luke's account of the life of Jesus Christ. Coming to this portion, Luke 8, and I'd like to read it verse 40 to the end of the chapter. So it was, when Jesus returned, that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitude thronged him. Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me." Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Do not be afraid. Only believe, and she will be made well." When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, "Do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. But he put them all outside, took her by the hand, and called, saying, "Little girl, arise." Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately. And he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Lord, we thank you for this portion of your word. Pray that the same spirit who guided Dr. Luke's very words to have this recorded, that we, thousands of years later, may be able to read it, the same Spirit would speak your word into our hearts and into our lives. Lord, you know our lives. You know our circumstances. You know our situation. All the things, Lord, we're going through, you know. And yet, Lord, there are wonderful words from the lips of your mouth in this passage, in what goes on. Speak them to us. Lord, we pray again for our country. You know the things that are going on about finances and all. Lord, it's not taking you by surprise. You are the King of all the ages, the one who sits upon the throne, high and lifted up, three times holy, and in control. And Lord, so we trust you. Help us to trust you. Help us to look to you as much as we look to other things, even for our government, as to what's going to go on. Help us to trust you. We do pray for them, that they may have wisdom that is beyond them, and an unselfishness that will be for the good of the nation and not self-serving agendas. So we pray for them. And Lord, for those away from us and those in various other circumstances, for your mercy in illnesses and all types of things, Lord, needs, for your grace and mercy. Again, Lord, speak to us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Kind of a semi-fictitious little bit of letter came across that someone wrote to their dear pastor. I'm a member of your congregation and I sit before you in desperation. For I'm a mother of a good Christian teenage girl who told me she's pregnant. I'm a husband whose marriage is falling apart and I can't seem to stop it. I'm a child who has tried so hard to win the affection of my dad, but all I hear from him is how much I mess up. I'm a senior citizen that sees my life is coming to a close and I'm worried. I'm a father of three and the doctor told me my wife can't possibly live but for a few more months. I'm a widow who sits alone, so lonely. I'm a parent who raised my kids in the church, but now my child is so far away we can't even talk about it. I'm single and I invested all I had in a relationship and the person just walked off. I'm a wife whose husband rarely speaks to me. I can't remember the last time I've been held. You can't see my desperation by looking at me. I've learned to hide my feelings so deeply, sometimes I can even fool myself. The people who sit on other side of me would be surprised to know how much I walk the floor and cry. I can imagine the shock of people, of those sitting with me in the pew, if I told them I've considered suicide. Or maybe they wouldn't be shocked at all. Maybe they have too. So, Pastor, when I sit in front of you on Sunday morning, I hurt. I feel empty and useless with nowhere to go. My question to you is the same that the king asked God's prophet Jeremiah. Is there a word from the Lord? In the scripture that I read for you, two individuals, quite the comparison and contrast between these two females, a daughter and then someone Jesus calls daughter. Both females, both with the figure 12 years attached to them, one 12 years old, another with an issue of blood 12 years, both dying. One quickly, one slowly. One from a well-to-do family, one who has basically spent herself trying to get help into poverty. One with a family, possibly one without a family, because that kind of affliction then would classify a person as unclean. One, the father's desperate. He falls on his knees. The other, the woman, is desperate. She ends up on her knees. But they both come to Jesus. The father comes openly. The woman comes secretly. But they both come to Jesus. The woman is healed. The daughter dies. The woman is afraid. Jesus says to the father, do not fear. The woman has believed. Jesus says to the father, just believe. For the woman, the crowd doesn't care. For Jesus later, the crowd is critical. The woman touches Jesus. Jesus touches the girl. And they're both healed. Quite a comparison and contrast in this short section. A cry for help. The location, as Jesus has returned now from the other side with a man who had been multiple demon-possessed, he's come back to an area near Capernaum. So if you're taking notes, you could have in here a cry, a commotion, a contact, a confession, a comment, a crisis, a calm, a crowd that's caustic, compassion, call, and a command. Now, I tried to get them to start with C. There won't be a test after the end of this, just to give a handle. There are four in Luke chapter 8, there are four life-threatening situations. So I think it's the only time in the Gospels where one of the Gospel writers has these four situations into one chapter. Four life-threatening. One was the disciples with Jesus out in the boat, and a storm came up and was going to sink them. The second was with that demoniac in a cemetery, who, as Mark's gospel says, was always trying to cut himself in committing suicide. And here, number three, with a dying girl. Number four, with a dying woman. Which leads us to believe that crisis can come suddenly or over time. They can come to male and female, and they can come to old and young. Crisis. There's no respecter of age or of anything else. Cry for help. So there is a cry. These first couple verses, there's a man named Jairus, ruler of the synagogue, verse 41, who came to Jesus. William Barclay writes briefly of this man, since he was a ruler of the synagogue, the Jewish place of worship, responsible for the administration of the synagogue and for the ordering of the public worship. He wasn't a priest, but he was a ruler. He had reached the highest point in his life that could earn him the respect of his fellow men. No doubt he was well-to-do. No doubt he climbed the ladder of earthly ambition and prestige. It seemed as his life, as it sometimes does, Barclay wrote, had given lavishly of many things, but was about to take the most precious thing away. Ruler of the synagogue. And yet here he is, verse 41, and he falls down at Jesus' feet and begs him to come. And the whole city went out, and the multitude, verse 40, welcomed Jesus. And with all of those people there, this esteemed, highly esteemed, highly well thought of, high well-to-do man in the center focus of the nation, of the Jewish people, their synagogue, their religion, with many people around, with no embarrassment, no shame whatsoever, in the middle of all these people, comes in, falls down on his feet, begs Jesus to come. Publicly, openly. His 12-year-old only daughter is dying. What does it take to get us on our knees before the Lord? See, Luke says, only daughter, 12 years old. And here he is. Out in the open, he doesn't care. You know, there are some things in life, when you go to the Lord, and it doesn't matter where it is or what it is, if it's just there, you don't care. We had one of our elders in our previous church injured while skiing nighttime, even though he was wearing a helmet. He ran smack into the concrete holder to one of the chairlift poles. Dead into it. And by the time it was 45 minutes later at Swedish Hospital in Seattle, proclaimed dead, he had no vital signs for 45 minutes. And so we were called. They couldn't airlift him because of weather and traffic, so they drove him those miles high speed to Seattle. We were called to come in. The psalmist says, in my distress, I cried to God for help. They cried to you and were saved. To you, O Lord, I cried for mercy. Let me not be put to shame, O Lord, for I have cried out to you. I cried out to him with my mouth. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble. And so I remember in the hallway of Swedish, where they were used to emergencies of all types. His wife, and they had two young children, his wife there, when getting the news, and we as elders there with him, he was one of the elders of our church, young man, principal, vice principal in the school systems in town, well-loved by everyone, dead, unrecognizable, his wife on the hard tiled floors in Swedish, on her knees, face down, Shelley crying out to God. I am ashamed to say I did not join her in that. She did not care. Her husband, whose story ought to be in Reader's Digest or something, God touched him, brought him back to life. Doctor said, "We don't understand. This is Swedish hospital in Seattle. We don't understand. Oh, he's going to have brain trouble. He's been without for all that time." Greg's doing well today. Thank you. I didn't join her. She didn't care. This man, this upstanding, well-respected man, his daughter is dead. What do you do when your only little girl is dying? Go to Jesus. But there's a commotion. There's a commotion because there's a crowd here. There's a crowd. And Jesus starts to go with them. And then, through this multitude, verse 42 at the end, they were thronging him. And it's like to press. It's like the day after Thanksgiving, when you're in the big store and there's a crowd that just is getting in there because those newest i-whatevers are half price. And they're just pushing up against. No. Because it's to press. Verse 45. The throng. And then the focus shifts to this woman. There's this woman with her issue of blood, her situation. Mark chapter 5, verse 28, he gives a little bit of insight to this woman's thinking. She's thinking, she's heard of Jesus. If I only can just touch his clothing, just his clothing, I will be made well. Mark 5, 28. So that's her thinking. And so in making the effort to come through the people, she makes contact in a crowd, squeezing her way through. She makes contact. And what happens then? Jesus stops. We are not told of the Father at this time. We'll get back to him. But Jesus stops. Who touched me? And then Peter uses the word master. He uses another word to throng. I'm sorry, in verse 45, it's depress. In verse 42, the multitudes thronged him. The root of that word is to choke. To choke. The multitudes were just so pressed up against him. It's like, give me air. Give me air. That's the word in verse 42 at the end. They thronged. The multitudes thronged him. So Jesus stops. She makes contact. And finally she sees, verse 47, she's not hidden. She can't stay hidden. Because Jesus says, and as if Jesus doesn't know. It's like your child's in hiding there and you know exactly where you are. And so you go in, where are you? He knows. He wants to draw her out, so that she can make, as she will, a good confession, which she does. And so it reads, she came trembling, falling down before him. She declared to him, in the presence of all the people, the reason she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. What a great confession. The reason she came to Jesus, and what he did in her life when she did. Isn't that a great confession? That's a testimony. That's a testimony. The reason I came to Jesus and what he did for me when I came to him. And he touched my life. And he changed it. And she could say, I'm not the same. What a great confession. why she needed Jesus, what he did for her. Why did you come to Jesus Christ? Well, my life was falling apart. What did he do for you? He put it back together. Why did you come to... I was blind. What did he do for you? I can see. Why did you come to... I was in bondage. What did he do for you? I'm free now. A great confession. And then there's a comment from the Lord to her, verse 48. And he said to her, very affectionately, daughter. So we're having two daughters here as well, too. A daughter and a daughter. It says, your daughter, be of good cheer. Grace, encouragement, peace. Your faith, not your touch. He doesn't say, because you touched me. What does he say? It's in verse 50. I'm sorry, verse 48. Your faith. Because your faith was placed in me. That's why you want to read Mark's, if I only touch him, it's him. Your faith in me has made you well. Comment, grace, encouragement to her. But with all this commotion going on, now we go back to the Father. For someone comes, verse 49, your daughter's dead. See, this whole thing has become a delay, an interruption. I mean, he was going with Jesus. Jesus was coming with him to his house. His daughter is dying. And so you get the phone call. Come, your parent, your dad, your mom. Get here as soon as you can. And you pray, dear God, please keep them alive. Keep them alive until I can get there. To tell them one last time, I love them and goodbye. Keep them alive, please, Lord. Every moment counts. I have to get on this plane. I have to get in and drive. I don't like it when I'm driving somewhere and they're working on the road. Because at that point, it's every moment. See, this father taking Jesus, and now there's an interruption. There is a wait. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart. We will wait in hope for the Lord. Wait for the Lord. I wait for you, O Lord. I wait for your salvation. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. How hard is it to wait? How much? And here he is, Jesus coming with him. Every step of time, she's dying, stops. How hard is it to wait? How long do I have to wait? 10 minutes? 10 weeks? 10 years? And then the condition becomes a crisis, becomes incurable, because they say, your daughter's dead. Don't bother the teacher. But Jesus said, don't be afraid. With compassion, he says, the first thing out of his mouth, don't fear. As if it's the first thing. Those are some of the two most familiar words in the entire Bible to us. Fear not. More than any other phrase, fear not. Why? Because fear takes over our lives. It can just get a hold of us and not let go. And then it can turn into anxiety, which is a fear of something that may or may not happen. And the scripture says, do not be anxious. But it's fear, because we're all wired the same way. And so is that Father. Fear not. Do not be afraid. Believe. Jesus speaks with compassion. And then he comes. And there's Peter, James, and John, the father and the mother of the girl. And there's all these people who are weeping and crying. For it says, for they know that she's dead. And Jesus says, don't don't weep, don't cry. She's not dead, she's sleeping. They know she's dead. And so the crowd, verse 53, who was once so weeping, now turned into a word of laughter and scorn mixed together. Ridicule. Scorn with laughter, and they ridiculed him. How caustic can they be? Caustic. And so Jesus puts them outside, verse 54. How can you put someone outside when there's a small number with you? Many well-to-do homes back then, inside the walls, the exterior walls of the home, there were often interior courtyards. And then the house. And so you had, I believe in my mind's eye, the courtyard with all these people. And Jesus comes in, and this interaction happens, and so it says, he puts them all out. It's like, we're going into the house, all of you, out. So he comes in, and there's a call, verse 54. Actually, I have this, Jesus acts with compassion, because he's overlooking what the crowd's emotions and words are at this time. And then he calls to her specifically. Little girl, arise. And then Dr. Luke describes the spirit returned, verse 55. He's a doctor. Spirit comes back. And she gets up. The call of Jesus to her. I think it's Talitha Kum in Mark's Gospel. Little girl, arise. To her, the call, the words of Jesus. And then he gives a command. Verse 55, a command that she be given something to eat. How gracious. How unlike us. Bring in the cameras. Call the newspaper. We've had a healing here, bona fide. Somebody's got to get a picture. Anybody got a phone on their camera? Take a picture of this. You need to record this now. This is what's going on. Make sure you spell my name right, please. So Jesus to the parents, give her something to eat. She's hungry. And then charges them. Verse 56. It's he orders them to not tell anyone. Because this is not what Jesus needs. He doesn't need the publicity. Word gets around on its own. And he tells them, you don't have to tell what's happened. He charged them, tell no one what's happened here. And the culmination of all this is they get their daughter back. Mother, father, and daughter again. The threesome as a family. Some applicable questions. Who do you go to for help? For they both went to Jesus Christ. Who do you go to? Number two, if you need the help of the Lord, how badly do you want his help? How badly? What gets you on your knees before God to actually cry out? How badly? And you'll search for me, you'll seek me, and you'll find me, but if you search for me with all your heart, then I will be found of you. How badly? Jesus is not a medicine machine. He's not a dispenser of miracles at anyone's request. Nor do we read at any point that Jesus healed everyone of everything at all time, even in his earthly ministry, his 3 short years. There were times when many were healed. This is a time when there was 2. But you know there were many others around at the time. Many others that needed healing as well. But Jesus was on his own schedule, at the places he needed to be at, to the people he needed to see. So it wasn't healings all over. What gets us on our knees? How badly? Another thing out of this is God's delays are not necessarily his denials. Put yourself in the Father's shoes. Every second counts. The daughter is dying. There's a delay. But God's delays are not necessarily his denials. Sometimes it's a wait. And lastly, there is a word from the Lord. There is a word from the Lord in this. Do not give way to fear. Do not give way to fear. Believe. Believe that Jesus can and wants to help. Even if it takes time. Take your hymnals, please. Turn to number 625. 625. Just the first verse. Stand, please, if you would. 625. Just the first verse. That's all we'll sing, and then we'll pray. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Needless pain we bear, all because we do not care.